Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to finish tonight, I hope. You'll have to listen faster than you did last week, but we hope to finish. We'll review a little bit, and then we'll finish up tonight. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to back up and even begin. Let's just go back to verse 1. Verse 10 is what we're going to concentrate on, but let's go back to verse 1. Paul, writing from incarceration in Philippi, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, but it is a safeguard for you. Beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Verse 4. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Now, here's what Paul says. First of all, he says, "I was circumcised the eighth day." I had the right religious ritual. It was correct, it was right, and I did it just to the letter of the law. And he says, "I was of the nation of Israel." He was the right nation, the right denomination, all right? He was a part of the right group of people. Then he says, a tribe of Benjamin. That's where the first king came from. That was Saul's tribe. And in fact, Saul was named after him. Paul was originally named Saul. He was named after the first king. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And I was it. When it came to following the ceremonial things, all of those things, as to the law, a Pharisee. I had the right theology. I had it all correct. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Listen, I had the right activity. Man, I was out, I was proselyting people. And not only was I was making them, you know? And if they wouldn't agree, then I was really letting them have it. And as to the righteousness, which is the law, I was blameless. If you could just the Ten Commandments, all the laws, I was doing it. Verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for Christ's sake." Paul says, everything that I thought made me so special, that I thought made God so pleased, those things I've counted as loss. Now, that's a shipping term, by the way. It means I've thrown them overboard. I've taken all that stuff, that baggage, and I've pushed them off the boat. They've sunk to the bottom of the sea. Why? Because of Christ. None of that stuff matters. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And he goes on, "I've suffered all loss of all things. I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness not of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, there's tons of sermons in those verses. But verse 10 is where we're camping, that I may know him. Paul says, first of all, I have this burning desire. Remember what we said, that Christianity isn't a class that you learn, right? We've not joined some club where we learn how to behave. It is a transformational thing that happens from the inside. It is a reality. I will submit to you that what makes Christianity different from all other religions is Christ. Amen? He rose from the dead. That sets us apart from everything else. But what sets a Christian apart from everyone else in the world is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're not just left to our own devices. We're not just trying to learn all this stuff. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Now listen, I believe that we are to disciple those who come to Christ. We are. We're to help them, to disciple them. But I also believe that if I got saved on a desert island and nobody else was around, just me and a Bible, I have enough. The Holy Spirit guides us to all truth. He indwells us. He has a wide range of ministries in our lives. That's what makes us different. And so Paul is saying, listen, this is a reality that's part of my life. It's a burning desire that I didn't produce. It happened when I met Jesus Christ, when I threw all these things overboard, and I wanted to know him, and this now consumes me. It's later in his life. He's incarcerated. And what does he say? I want to know him. I want to have this close, experiential, consuming relationship with him. Remember last week we said there's a whole big difference in knowing about somebody and knowing someone, right? We know a lot about historical figures. We know a lot about even contemporary people, but we don't know them. In fact, if we're really honest, if we're really truthful in our whole lifetime, if we have 3 to 4 to 5 close people that we really know, we're fortunate. Mindy and I have that relationship. You have that with your parents, hopefully. But I have one dear friend that I grew up with. We literally go back to diapers. My friend Darren, I'm 2 years older than he is. Our families are very close. We roomed together in college some, and we still stay in touch. He lives in Lynchburg, Virginia. He teaches at Liberty University, but we still stay in touch. He knows me, and I know him. In fact, there are times something happens, and he'll text me, or we'll pick up the phone, and we already know what the other is thinking, you know? Paul says, I want to know him. As long as your lungs are filling with breath, as long as your heart is beating, you are to be knowing him. You're to be knowing him. And guess what? When this ends, it just gets better. When we step into his presence, we will know even as we're known. So Paul says, that's my desire. Why? Because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's our reality. Remember, I told you, I think I finally discovered in the last few years that really what we are to do is discover, understand this reality that is ours. It's ours. That's who you are. And how it is to be appropriated day in and day out. The reality that Christ dwells in us. So Paul says, I want to know him. Then he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Remember last week, that's an interesting juxtaposition, the explosion of the resurrection. Now, obviously, there was an explosion because there was an earthquake, but nobody saw it. Nobody heard it, but they saw the impact of the resurrection in that a dead man was alive. And so the idea is we're to be changed by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He is to change us in ways only he can. You see, we can reform some of our behavior, amen? But it's that change from the inside out that revolutionizes how we see things, how we approach things, how we react to things. Because reaction is really something you have no control over, right? I remember years ago, Sandy Patty was on The Tonight Show when she was at her apex and was so popular. And she was on The Tonight Show, and I think Johnny Carson was still hosting then. And she talked about something, and she talked about hitting her thumb with a hammer. And Johnny interrupted, you know, making a joke, something about, what did you say? She said, ouch. Amen? You see, that's when we know. And you see, the thing is, what we tend to do is when we're impatient or we react wrongly, then we think, oh, I got to try harder. And this may sound like it's sort of a semantical thing, but it's not. What the Holy Spirit is saying is, no, you don't need to try harder. You need me more. You need me more. You need to concentrate more on me. It's not your effort. It's my fruit. We're going to be going back to Oregon in a few weeks when UMHB goes to play football. And so Linfield, who we're playing, is where we live there in McMinnville. And so we're going to be going back, and I recall that in our backyard, I mean, that we're in the heart of wine country there in the Willamette Valley. And all I ever grew up was seeing these Mustang grapes, right? Well, listen, they've got grape vines out there. And I mean, this grape vine had a tree trunk. I mean, and it goes up and it goes out, and it was gorgeous and had these lush grapes. And, you know, I would walk out there and just be admiring that thing in the summer. And never, ever did I ever hear, gotta make grapes. Oh, we got sweating and striking. Never, never. Why? Because grape vines naturally produce grapes. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So when we don't have it, our natural tendency is, I got to work harder. No, you need to let go more and let the Lord. That's where we focus on prayer and letting the Holy Spirit take over. All he's saying, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, doesn't he? He goes, you know, when that guy cuts you off and he goes, no, Kelly, that's not right. That's not right. You need to focus more tomorrow morning, all right? Or you need to pull over and pray. You need to work on that kind of thing. And by the way, remember I said that's the Holy Spirit just says you're wrong. Let's correct it. The devil beats you up. And by the way, the devil says you did it again. Remember we said God will never do that. Why? He forgets our sin. Isn't that beautiful? That's grace. He forgets it. See, we beat ourselves up. Man, I did it again. And God goes, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I've chosen to forget it. Let's move on. Yesterday's gone. Amen? I'm singing. I'm not going to sing. Tomorrow may never be mine. Amen? We have right now. And Paul says, in this now, I want the Holy Spirit, His power, His presence to change me. All right? Then we finished with the desire to be identified with Christ. He says to the fellowship of His sufferings. Koinonia, the sameness, the oneness, the sharing of His sufferings. And I told you, quite honestly, I don't know exactly what Paul's getting at. I really don't. It's clear what he's saying. Can't mistake what he's saying, but what does he mean by that? I'm not sure. I suggested to you what I think is that when you suffer like someone else has suffered, then you have an intimacy there that you wouldn't have otherwise. And I've already told it, and it won't be funny this time around, but you know, you ladies share a club that us men can't enter into. It's called, you know, childbirth, all right? We've not been there. We've not done that. And I told you when, amen, brother. I tell you when we were doing Lamaze classes with our firstborn, and the lady was teaching the class, kept saying, now you coaches do this, and you two coaches do that. And finally I said, lady, most coaches have played the game, you know? I'm a cheerleader. That's as far as I'm going to get with this deal, right? But you have something that we don't have. We can't enter into that. And so I think that's what he's saying is I am willing to embrace whatever Jesus went through to gain that intimacy. And we talked about some of those things. Well, so tonight, let's catch up so we can finish. That he says that I want to be conformed. I want to experience, I want to know this conforming to His death. Wow. What does that mean? The word conformed is a derivative of metamorphosis, to be just conformed to that image, to be changed into this image of His death. He wants that same thing. I don't really think Paul is saying kind of like Peter, I want to be kind of crucified like Christ. You know, Peter was crucified and he didn't want to be identified in that same way. He wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way of Jesus, church history tells us. So he wanted to be crucified upside down. I think what Paul's trying to say is when you think about Jesus' death, what happened? When Jesus died, what occurred? Salvation was made open for everyone. Everyone can now be saved. Everyone can be drawn and changed and transformed, and they have the hope of heaven. I think that's what he's saying is that when I die, I want to draw people to Jesus. Listen to what Paul says, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow, an unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's saying, I love my kinsmen, I love my fellow Israelites, and if I could even forfeit my salvation, I would so that they could all be saved. That's not a stretch to think that Paul's saying, boy, when I die, however and whenever that occurs, I want many people to be drawn to Jesus Christ. It happens all the time. Bob will testify to this, that you do funerals of people who've lived their lives well. And there are multitudes there, just they're out of respect many times. And for many, they are drawn to Christ. In 1987, I had the privilege on two occasions, Mindy accompanied me one time, to go to South Korea and preach there. The second time we went, I was with some pastors, and we had attended at the time, and it still may be, the largest church in the world, Paul Yonggi Cho's church. 600,000 members back then. They had a main auditorium that seated 28,000 in overflow that would accommodate, I think, 50 to 60-something thousand a service. And you think, how does all that work? Well, it works in neighborhoods. They only gather together once a week. Everything else takes place in a neighborhood. The church is functioning in neighborhoods. Genius idea. I don't know who came up with that. But they're impacting Seoul, South Korea incredibly. But we were given the opportunity, several of us, to just sit and have an audience with Dr. Cho. And somebody asked the question, how do you explain the explosive growth of your church and how it's reached so many? I won't forget this. He said when the war broke out and the communist Chinese were filtering down to the north, when they would take over a village, they would take the pastor out, demand that he recant of his teaching of Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation, Christianity to be true. And if he didn't, they would kill him. And they found it wasn't working. They were killing the pastors, but the church was emboldened. They weren't backing down. They weren't giving in. They were just as resistant as ever before. So one general had a diabolical way to deal with it. And so they went to implement it, went to a little village. They gathered everybody outside the village, and there was a big hole that was dug there. And they told the pastor, you recant of your teaching, or we're throwing your family in that hole, and we're going to bury them before your very eyes. Well, the little pastor immediately began to recant. His precious wife ran over and slapped her hand over his mouth and said, you can't. You can't do that. You know you can't do that. And so the tension and the drama was there, and they pulled her away, and he closed his eyes, shut his mouth. They tossed that family into that hole and began to shovel them over with dirt until they died. Paul Yonggi Cho then said, some of the men that held shovels that day are leaders in this church. Wow. Conformed to the image of his death. Those men were so impacted by that. Their lives were radically transformed, and now they're key leaders in a church that's shaking the world. Now, none of us would volunteer for that assignment, amen? But if it's thrust upon you, wow. Being conformed to the image of his death. I just performed a funeral in Bartlett, Texas for a man. Been in that community for over 30 years, was in the school system, was very well known, very revered, and amazingly, the town turns out. You present the gospel. In fact, his wife made it clear that you share the gospel. You show people how to be saved. Lives impacted. Wow. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Paul wouldn't have come up that on his own. Amen. Nobody would. And then finally, he closes out, interesting, that he wants impact for Christ. He really wants to stand out of the crowd for Christ. He says all these things he wants them to happen. He wants to have this relationship with Christ, this incredible intimacy. He wants this power of Christ to transform his life. He wants to share his sufferings. He wants his life, his death, to conform to Christ's image of his death. In order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, the translations vary on that, and it sounds like he's saying, okay, I want these things to be going on in my life so I can earn this resurrection from the dead. But really, you break down the word order, the tenses and all, what he's saying there is I want to have attain the resurrection out from the dead. I want it to be out from the dead. Now, how does that all play? Well, Ephesians 2:1, we're told what? Everyone is what? Dead in their trespasses and sin. You know, we've had this series on TV, you know, The Walking Dead, Fear of the Walking Dead. My gosh, that's everyday life. Amen? Folks that are not saved are spiritually dead. They do not have the Holy Spirit. That's why they act the way they act. They have no spiritual sensitivity. They are dead. So Paul's saying, I believe, this is me, I believe what he's saying is, all these people are dead. I want to stand out. I want to be resurrected out from the dead. In other words, I don't want to look like a spiritually dead person. Because all these things he wants to happen, and in the midst of all these things happening, if you have this incredible intimate relationship with Christ, if the Holy Spirit is his power is transforming your life, if you are having the fellowship of his sufferings and getting insight and intimacy, and you're living your life in such fashion that if you were to die right now, folks would go, man, what a savior. You're probably not going to look like a spiritually dead person. Amen? You're going to be out from the dead. I want to appear like those who have trusted Christ. I want folks to know there's a difference in me. What's the right word? I want to be diplomatic here. I get ticked off sometimes with the Facebook post. Share this if you love Jesus. Share this if it's all about Jesus. Baloney. It ain't about wearing a t-shirt. It's not wearing a bumper sticker. It's your life being different. It's your life making an impact. I mean, we're talking to the Apostle Paul. Oh, my goodness. I can only imagine what he would think if he came back and saw Facebook. Can you imagine sitting there watching? What's that about? Well, they're talking about loving Jesus by posting something. And he pulls off his shirt and you see scars. Where he'd been beaten, knots on his head where rocks had hit him. I mean, come on. It's all about our lives. We don't stand out because we back out of the driveway and go to church. So what? I remember we were talking about our kids in Oregon. We lived across the lawn from the church there. And we were talking one time, saying, you know, we were praying and talking to the kids, and I said, you know, We don't want to just back out of the driveway. And that's not what makes us different. And Parker goes, we just walk across the lawn, you know. It's not different. It's your very life. In fact, my friend Darren and I were talking recently, and we had this idea of the ministry. You know, we're in the ministry, and we have ministry this and ministry that, ministry. I'm up to here with ministry. You don't need permission. You don't need a program. You don't need anything. You need your life. And as you live your life in your neighborhood, in your school, where you work, where you go, whatever you do, you just let it unfold naturally. I have done as much ministry, if not more so, in my role as a development officer with individuals than I did as a pastor. Because a lot of times pastors are, you don't believe this, but we're sort of insulated. A lot of people don't really want to knock down the door to see you. They're at the end of their rope when they come to see you. They've exhausted everything. God, I guess I need to go see the pastor, you know. It's desperation time. It's true. I'm sorry, it is. It's the way I can say it now. We can actually impact people more than the pastor. Because we have more access. I don't know if I told these stories last time. I'm preaching so many different places, I can't keep it straight. So if I've already told it, just nod and smile and act like you never heard it before. But I met a guy up in Fort Worth through a mutual acquaintance. And yeah, I raise money. That's what I do. You know, everybody knows that. Eventually, he's going to ask me for money, probably. And I usually tell him, I don't have a gun, and you can say no, and it's not going to change anything, except you'll buy lunch more often than I do, you know. So, but I met this guy. We struck up a friendship. His daughter actually is in the process of coming to Merhard and Baylor. And we talked periodically and had a little bit of a friendship. I get a call one morning, and he is distraught. And he doesn't even know what to say. And I bet he hasn't even told his pastor this. If I was a betting Baptist, I'd put good money on. He hasn't even told this to his pastor yet. But he said, I need help. His oldest son goes to the University of Texas. He was in the process after the semester was over going back to Fort Worth and got a DWI in Georgetown, Texas. And he said, we don't know anybody down there. I don't know what to do. And I said, well, God has engineered the circumstances, and you're talking to the right guy. One of my college roommates is a judge in Williamson County. I will call him up, and I will find out who the best lawyer is down there, get that rep and get this thing going. And then I just said, do you mind if I pray with you? He goes, no. So I do what I do. I pray. We prayed. I said, amen. He goes, let me give the phone to my wife. You need to pray with her. And I prayed with her. I can well imagine. My four kids have done stupid things. All right, amen. Everybody have kids who've done stupid things? Raise your hand. All right, we all have, right? Some stupider than others, but they do stupid things. So I know how they must be feeling. I'm sure they're crushed and heartbroken and sad and mad and everything. I just prayed. And wow. Our mutual friend has called me several times and he goes, you don't know what an impact that's had. And I said, Gilbert, I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything. Really? Does that make sense? The beautiful thing about this is you don't even know what you're doing. And you're making an impact. That's what Paul's talking about. It's not, I got to strategize and plan and let's do this study and that study and let's organize. You just live it. You simply live it. Other story, a guy who's a great guy I've met. He's a retired colonel, has a business, and great guy. I really like him. We met at a networking event, and he gives to the school, and we were talking, and he wanted to have coffee, so we were having coffee, and he was concerned about his daughter. His daughter went to the University of Texas, and I know the whole story now, so I'll put it in context. She had gotten involved with a group like unto Campus Crusade for Christ, very much like it. They're mainly they're not on every campus. They're kind of in the south, southeast. I don't remember the name, but he was really concerned, and it was real funny. He goes, well, you know, Kelly, I think I'm a Christian, but best way to sum it up, I'm the guy that has a hard time singing in church. And he was real concerned, first of all, that this was a cult. And then when I told him it was, and he goes, I just don't want her to be one of these religious zealot snobs, you know. And really, he's nominally, he's a believer, but he's just, you know, it's not all-consuming like Paul. And he was concerned, really, that he was going to lose his daughter. That's what he was concerned with. We talked for a long time, and I'm pretty transparent. And finally we talked, and I kind of tried to, you know, calm his fears. And I looked at him and I said, Scott, let me tell you something. I got a daughter going the opposite direction right now. I'd gladly trade places with you. His face just dropped. And he goes, oh, my gosh. I said, no, we're fine. God's in control. We're praying. It's all going to be good. I said, but count your blessings. I said, I've got a feeling it's going to be okay. So we prayed. So I called him back a few days later, and I said, because actually when we were meeting, his wife was driving to Florida to get the daughter. She'd been at this discipleship leadership camp for 9 weeks, and she was driving to bring her home, and he didn't want to go because he was just that concerned. So I called him up. I said, so how did it go with the daughter? He goes, I got a better daughter. Amazing, right? Those are illustrations of a guy who's no longer in the ministry, by the way. I have friends, well, you left the ministry. Yeah, okay, whatever. I've never been freer in my life to operate with folks because I'm just this guy asking for money, you know. Now, they run away from me for that reason now, you know, but what a blessing to get involved with people and just, you know, not even trying. You're just being salt and you're being light. Neither tries to make a difference. It just does. You can do the same thing. We can all do the same thing. Why? The Holy Spirit indwells us. We're in Christ. We're trusting Him to be what He's designed to be. Amen? Christ is in us. This set me free. He's trusting me. He is incredible trust. Kelly, I'm trusting you to do what you're designed to do. Just keep your relationship with me, and your life will be a platform for my glory, and you'll be a conduit for my grace. You won't even know what's happening. Beautiful, beautiful. Why? The thing that makes us unique in all the world, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Let's stand. Father, we come before you tonight, and I just want to pray, not about this message tonight, but our nation and our culture. Oh, God, how sad it is to see what's happening in our nation. And, Father, I pray your people, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, I pray we will show people what the kingdom of God is. Holy Spirit indwelling us, and the only color you see is red. It's red, the blood of Jesus. May your people display that to this broken, hurting world that's so angry and so confused and so deceived. Help us to show them Jesus in our relationships. We love you, we praise you, we need you. In Christ's name, amen. Happy Eclipse Eve.